You believed in me, Thomas, because you have seen me. Happy are those who have not seen me, but still believe. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Thomas, the name means twin, one of the 12, was absent when Jesus came into the room. The other disciples kept telling him, "We have seen the Lord." His answer was, "I will never believe it," without probing the nail pins in his hands, without putting my finger in the hole marks and my hand into his side. A week later, the disciples were once more in the room, and this time Thomas was with them. Despite the locked doors, Jesus came and stood before them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then to Thomas, "Give your finger, take it, and examine my hands. Put your hand into my side. Do not persist in your unbelief, but believe." Thomas said in response, "My Lord and my God." He then said to him, "You became a believer because you saw me. Blessed are they who have not seen and have believed." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
And there are certain narratives in the Gospels that are what we call classic. They are the pillars of our faith. The narrative we've just read from John's Gospel is a classic narrative in the New Testament. First, let us realize that whatever, as we casually say, happens is part of God's providence. It was not coincidental that Thomas was not with the other apostles when Jesus came to see them on Easter Sunday night. First of all, he should have been with them. His absence from that apostolic community was already an index of his self-righteousness. Then, when the other apostles had seen our Lord, they believed. They told Thomas, "We're not quite sure why he said what he did. I won't believe it unless I put my fingers into the wounds in the hands and feet and my hand into his side." That's an exaggeration. It's irrational language. He may have been justifying himself for not being there when Christ first appeared. It was also an indication of his pride. But most important, God used Thomas's, call it pride, call it unwillingness to believe, as a lesson for all times to the whole world. Christ then need not have come a week later. Thomas, having been absent when he should have been present, might have died in his unbelief. Christ then came, and then, knowing what Thomas had said, rebuked him. Thomas then pronounced what, in a very profound sense, are the most important words in divine revelation. The only explicit, direct, unqualified, and yet very simple expression of faith in the divinity of Jesus Christ was made by this doubter. No question, Jesus was human. And Thomas, even referring to the hands and feet and side, only a man has hands, feet, and side. Yet, touched by grace, Thomas, most paintings show him on his knees. Said, "My Lord and my God." We need that, because everything, there's no universal in any language that would be universal enough to express what we mean when we say everything depends on that man being God. Because once you believe that, everything else that Christ said and did and commanded becomes credible with the kind of credibility that only God deserves. In other words, either Jesus of Nazareth, the one whom his own fellow Nazarenes picked up and going to throw off the top of the hill, either that man is the living God, or Christianity is the most hypocritical, deceitful fraud ever perpetrated on the human race. But, and this is the beauty of it, we are living almost 2,000 years after Christ's life, death, and resurrection. We now have the evidence of almost 20 centuries of the whole world being changed by the life and teaching, and we have to say by one man. The calendar of all nations, even those who don't believe, you might see in spite of themselves, is calculated by the life of that one man who divides history before Christ and Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. And even that phrase, Anno Domini, the very word that Thomas used, "My Lord and my God." And the key phrase in Thomas's profession of faith is, "My Lord In other words, because Jesus, the man, is Jesus, our God, therefore, he is our Lord. And we, by implication, are his servants, his subjects. Most people who speak the English language don't really know what they're saying when they use a word like dominate. Dominare is the verb, which derives from the noun dominus, because he is our Lord, therefore. And the very word in English for most people sends a shiver down their spine. He has a right to dominate us. And in our especially overeducated United States, who wants to be dominated by anybody, including dominated by God? Yet that is the underlying lesson that God in his providence wants us to learn from the temporary doubter, Thomas the Apostle. Had he come to his senses, he pronounced that sentence on which the destiny of the human race depends. Lord Jesus, we believe you are our God, the creator of heaven and earth, the master of the living and the dead. And because you are our God, therefore, dear Jesus, therefore, you are our Lord. You have absolute rights over us. It was you who, as God, created us. But it is you, dear Jesus, who is the God-man, redeemed us. Give us, we beg, the grace that you gave Thomas to believe, and believing to bend, not in our knees in prayer before you, but bend our wills to your divine will, because it is only in obeying you, our Lord, that all our happiness, only in obeying you, that our happiness is assured. Here in this world and for eternity in the world to come. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light on my path. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. As Jesus was speaking, a synagogue leader came up, did him reverence, and said, "My daughter has just died. Please come and lay your hand on her, and she will come back to life." Jesus stood up and followed him, and his disciples did the same. As they were going, a woman who had suffered from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the tassel on his cloak. "If only I can touch his cloak," she thought, I should get well." Jesus turned around and saw her and said, "Courage, daughter, your faith has recovered you to health." That very moment, the woman got well. When Jesus arrived at the synagogue leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd who were making a din, he said, "Leave all of you. The little girl is not dead. She is asleep." At this they began to ridicule him. When the crowd had been put out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the little girl got up. News of this circulated throughout the district. This is the gospel of the Lord. Today's feast of St. Maria Goretti is in one sense historic in the Church's modern history. I have the privilege of broadcasting the canonization of St. Maria Goretti in June of 1950. We all know the story, an attempted rape. She resisted the rapist, but basically what she was telling him is, if you do this, you will go to hell. Well, she was murdered, and then in 1950, to the largest crowd in the history of the modern church, some 800,000 people appeared for the canonization ceremony. What is most memorable is when the Holy Father Pius XII spoke on that occasion. He predicted that the enemies of the church before the end of this century will use sex to destroy the faith of millions. Sex to destroy the faith of millions. All I can tell you is that the 42 years since I had the privilege of broadcasting in English that canonization, there is nothing I know of that has been more proved to be true. Our age, certainly our America, has become the most sexually, and I use the word deliberately, the most sexually perverse nation in history. And yet, dear God, and yet, we who believe in life after death, reward and punishment, and the justice of God, understandably fear for the salvation, I have to say it, of millions. How we need the inspiration of a saint like Maria Goretti to realize that there are two words that go together, as she and her dying moments made clear, and they are sex and hell. The indulgence of sexual pleasure, which, for the record, is the root of abortion. Unless we control the sex mania in once civilized countries like the United States, we will never control the powerful drive for cruelty Lord Jesus, you gave us today's saint to remind us that, as your apostle Saint Paul says, only the chaste will reach the kingdom of heaven. Enlighten our maddened minds to realize that following the example that you and your mother gave us of perfect chastity, enlighten us to realize that if we want to save our souls and save the souls of others, we must, dear God, what a miracle we're asking for, we might once more become a chaste nation. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Shine on the word like bright star. You're offering it the word of life. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Some people brought Jesus a mute who was possessed by a demon. Once the demon was expelled, the mute began to speak, to the great surprise of the crowds. "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel," they exclaimed. But the Pharisees were saying, "He casts out demons through the prince of demons." Jesus continued his tour of all the towns and villages. He taught in their synagogues. He proclaimed the good news of God's kingdom, and he cured every sickness and disease. At the sight of the crowds, his heart was moved with pity. They were lying prostrate from exhaustion, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is good, but laborers are scarce. Beg the harvest master to send out laborers to gather his harvest." This is the gospel of the Lord. Given today's gospel, I thought we should have the votive mass for the spread of the gospel. One of the great needs in the church today is, as the expression goes, for vocations. Vocations to the priesthood, vocations to the religious life. And the need is grave. Vocations to the priesthood in the United States have dropped by 90% since the close of the council. Vocations to religious communities have dropped by 85%. Empty novitiates, empty seminaries all over the country. We are liable to say that there's a lack of vocations. There is no lack of vocations. Vocations are the graces that God gives certain people to give themselves to a lifetime service in the priesthood or and the religious life. The vocations are there. Plenty of vocations. But there are reasons why these vocations are not being responded to. First of all, the widespread infidelity among priests and religious. Which, to say the least, does not attract vocations. There is a widespread laicization where the distinction between a priest and a layperson is being erased. How many priests, dear Lord, how well I know, simply do not dress like priests, do not talk like priests, do not act like priests. No wonder there is, quotes, a lack of vocations. And the same with religious. 20 years ago, I was called to Rome, had to spend 10 days there and do something to save religious life in our country. Finally, after 20 years, just 2 weeks ago, Holy Father, you may have read, approved the formation of a council of religious superiors of women that are obedient to the Pope. And I'm happy to report we have 154 communities. Finally, if we're going to get vocations, we must have families from which vocations come. All of which points up our Lord's strong injunction, pray, and join your prayer to sacrifice, that God may give our country the vocations to the priesthood and the religious life we desperately need. There is no Catholic Church, it doesn't exist, without the priesthood. Why not? Because Christ, having ordained his apostles of the Last Supper, gave them the power of changing bread and wine into his own body and blood, and the power of forgiving sins. And Christ wants men and women to give themselves in a lifetime consecration of chastity, poverty, and obedience. Pray and sacrifice, because the condition of the Catholic Church is in direct proportion not only to the number, but to the dedication of our priests and religious in our country. Lord Jesus, give us good priests, good religious, so that your church may flourish. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. I hope in the Lord, I trust in His Word. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus summoned His 12 disciples and gave them authority to expel unclean spirits and to cure sicknesses and disease of every kind. The names of the 12 apostles were these: first, Simon, now known as Peter, and his brother Andrew; James, Zebedee's sons, and his brother John; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus; Simon, the zealot, party member; and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Jesus sent these men on mission as the 12, after giving them the following instructions: do not visit pagan territory, and do not enter a Samaritan town. Go instead after the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, make this announcement: the kingdom of God is at hand. This is the gospel of the Lord. One of the strangest statements in the New Testament is the instruction that our Lord gave to his apostles, telling them to not go to pagan territory, but go instead to the lost children of Israel. Why, during his public life, did our Lord concentrate on the Jews, the Israelites? Well, that was the plan of God. From the call of Abraham on over the centuries, it was the Jewish people who were chosen precisely that when the Messiah came, they would accept him and then convert the rest of the world. That's why the Jews, under divine providence, way back in the Old Testament, were the business people, the commercial specialists, traveled to the farthest regions of the then known world. As I keep telling people, we have Jewish coins found in the northern tip of Scotland and the southern tip of Africa from 600 BC. Their business acumen was part of their being chosen people. Go all over the world. Once the Messiah came, then they would receive him and already be everywhere. He wouldn't have needed a St. Paul to travel. The Jews would have been everywhere. Would have been. They were everywhere. They were to have received the Messiah and then, already being throughout the world, have converted the rest of mankind. Well, we know what happened. They did not receive the Messiah when he came. They were the chosen people, but when he came, he was not their chosen Messiah. God then mysteriously, dare we say, changed his plans? Not really. But then, since the Jewish people had not accepted the Messiah when he came, we know what happened. Especially St. Paul turned to the Gentiles, and it's been an uphill climb ever since. The history of the world would have been entirely different had the Jewish people received the Messiah when he came. Instead, as we see in every, pardon me, as we should see in every Catholic church, the cross with Christ crucified because he was rejected. But on our part, let's remember, the Jewish people do have a providential place to play in the future destiny of the human race. And over the years, I've been recommending two things. Pray daily that the Jewish people might accept the Messiah who came from their nation. Pray for the Jewish people but then also, wouldn't it be wonderful? Have everybody here in chapel. Today is the 8th of July, 92. By the 8th of July, 93, if each of us would somehow be responsible for bringing at least one Jewish people to the true faith, they make wonderful, I assure you, wonderful converts. For sheer zeal, they can put us to shame. Lord Jesus, you were conceived and born of the Jewish people. It was the plan of your Heavenly Father that when you came, your own people would receive you. They did not, but they are waiting. They are waiting for you. They want you, even though they don't know you. Help us, dear Savior, to pray and sacrifice for the conversion of your chosen people to your own divine heart. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Your words, Lord, are spirit and life. You have the words of everlasting life. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "As you go, make this announcement. The kingdom of God is at hand. Cure the sick, raise the dead, heal the lepers, expel demons. The gift you have received, give as a gift. Provide yourselves with neither gold nor silver nor copper in your belts. No traveling bag, no change of shirt, no sandals, no walking staff. The workman, after all, is worth his keep. Look for a worthy citizen in every town or village you come to, and stay with him until you leave. As you enter his house, bless it. If the home is deserving, your blessing will descend on it. If it is not, your blessing will return to you. If anyone does not receive you or listen to you, to what you have to say, leave that house or town, and once outside it, shake his dust from your feet. I assure you, it will go easier for the region of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than it will for that town." This is the gospel of the Lord. Over the centuries, Thursday has always been specially dedicated to the Holy Eucharist, and every chance I get, I offer the Mass of the Holy Eucharist on Thursdays. Just a word about what I believe is the gravest crisis in the Catholic Church today: a widespread loss of faith in the real presence of the historical Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. It's becoming so widespread and so common, it's being taken for granted. Who ever genuflects before the Blessed Sacrament today? How many? The Eucharist is handled now by everybody. One small parish, 40 extraordinary ministers. And in one seminary after another, my job to know what's going on. The real presence is reduced to a meal a celebration, but not the real, living Jesus Christ. This, I repeat, 22 years I keep telling people and working for the Holy See. Concelebrated Mass with the Holy Father on June 3rd, last month. This, the Holy Father believes, is the, capital T, capital H, capital E, the crisis in the Catholic Church, especially in North America. I trust I'm talking to the right audience. Without the real presence, we don't have the sacrifice of the Mass. Christ must be present on the altar to offer himself as a man to his Heavenly Father with a human will. Without the real presence, there is no need for the Eucharist. No wonder. Last month I spoke in four dioceses in a row, two with women chancellors running the diocese, and I should add, and running the bishop. Without a real presence, there is no priesthood. No wonder vocations to the priest in the United States, my figure, checked out carefully, 91%. Nine vocations this year for 100 in 1965. What's the key? Those, please God, who still believe that Jesus Christ is on earth, that our Catholic churches are not Quaker meeting halls, that people still kneel during Mass, that the Holy Eucharist is reverenced, adored as a living God. Those of us who still have the faith, God knows how well I know my main job for 22 years with the Holy See, to help to do something among those who still have the Catholic faith in the real presence, to do something so that they, no matter what the price you may pay, maybe live your faith and above all, pray. Nothing I can say is more important. There's no one on earth needs more prayer and sacrifice and begging the dear God to have mercy than the priests. Another sign on our bulletin board, another priest from our Jesuit faculty left the priesthood last week. No wonder. Pray that the faith, especially of priests, he'll be strong and resist the secularism in which we are living. That Christ is on earth. He's with us, and he wants us to be with him and to trust as the Apostle Thomas did, that when he saw a man, he pronounced those important words, "My Lord and my God." Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, we do believe, strengthen our faith and use us, dear Jesus, to strengthen the faith of so many, especially in the clergy, so that, believing that Jesus Christ is on earth, we may obtain because of our faith, the graces he gives only to those who believe. So believing in him whom we cannot see here on earth, we may possess him, seeing him face to face in that everlasting Holy Eucharist for which we were made. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.